Hey everyone, welcome to the Bridgepoint Message Podcast. This week we're continuing our Satisfaction Guaranteed series. Let me start by asking you, when was the last time you bowed down to a golden calf? It's probably not any time recently, right? In today's society, we may not bow down to something, but how many times have we done it figuratively? How many times have we used something or someone to give us comfort or satisfaction? In today's message, Travis teaches that Jesus doesn't want to be our next fling. He wants to be the only thing we look to for satisfaction.
Bridgepoint, what's up? We good? Good to see you. A little delayed getting out here. Want to welcome everybody who's tuning in online. Those of you at our downtown campus, want to shout out to you down there holding it down downtown. Everybody here at Tyrone, glad you are with us today. Excited for what we're going to be looking at today as we are continuing our sermon series called Satisfaction Guaranteed. A sermon series that has us looking at idols in our lives, either existing idols or potential idols, those things that are false gods in our lives. Those things, people that we give power to, control over our lives, those things that we desire, that we want, that we thirst for, and we crave more than anything else. Last week, Tyler got us started with this series asking the question, what do you worship? And so let me ask you to reflect on that again. What is it that you worship? Maybe you gave some thought to that, and the idea is that that which we worship is possibly an idol in our lives if it's not God. Suggesting that we all worship something. So the question is not, do you worship? The question is, what is it that you worship? And the answer being one of those two things, either God or an idol. We put up a list of questions to help us identify some of the idols in our lives. These questions come from Kyle Idleman's book, God's at War. And the questions were this, what disappoints you most? What do you sacrifice your time and your money for? What do you worry about? Where do you turn? What do you turn to when you're in need, when you need comfort? What is it that you dream of? What are you most passionate about? And whose encouragement means the most to you? I like the way that J.D. Greer, who is a pastor out of Durham, North Carolina, go Duke. I like the way that he categorizes idols. He does so in this way. When something becomes so important to you that it drives your behavior and commands your emotions, it's become something that you worship. When something becomes so important to you that it drives your behaviors, what you do, when you do it, how you do it, or it commands your emotions, making you happy or sad, you live or die by it, it's become something that you worship. And let me share a story of how I've come to understand idols recently. My wife, Morgan, and I, we have two kids, a daughter, Hannah, she is 8, and our son, Cameron, who has just turned 3. And both of our children, after they were born, they took to some form of pacifier. For Hannah, it was a wubby. And if you're not familiar with a wubby, it's one of those stuffed animals with a little pacifier on the end. She had an elephant wubby. She had to have it at all times, mainly at bedtime and at nap time. But this wubby was her go-to pacifier. She could not live without it. She could not lose it. We had to make sure that we knew where Wubby was at all times. But for Cameron, he didn't take to a Wubby, he took to a traditional pacifier. And I'm not gonna explain a traditional pacifier because that's a little bit more awkward, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just a pacifier and he doesn't have one that he has to have. It's just one brand. So he likes a ton of different pacifiers, blue ones, green ones, simple ones, decorative ones, it doesn't matter. And it's not just at bedtime or nap time that he has to have this. It's at all times. When he is sad, yes, he runs to his pacifier. But when he's happy and he's just chilling around the house, he is looking for his pacifier. Instead of somebody having a LaCroix or a drink in their hand, he's just walking around with his pacifier and it's his go-to. He's just kind of using it here and there. When he gets hurt, he needs his pacifier. When he's looking for comfort, he needs his pacifier. When he's relaxing on the couch, sometimes even sitting on the toilet, he needs a pacifier. So we have dozens of pacifiers all throughout the house. There are pacifiers in his bedroom, pacifiers in his sister's bedroom. There's pacifiers in our bedroom. There's pacifiers on nightstands, in drawers. They're on the front porch, back porch, in the bathroom. I mean, everywhere you name it, we have dozens of pacifiers just because you never know when Cameron is gonna want or need a pacifier. And sometimes I'll find myself watching him if he gets hurt or if he's sad and he's looking around and he's running to one of these pacifiers and I'm just watching him run for this pacifier and I'm wishing as his dad that he would come to mom or dad instead. That instead of running towards and looking for this pacifier, that he would come to mom or dad instead. Because according to his mom and dad, in the eyes of mom and dad, the pacifier is just an artificial version of the love, of the care, and of the comfort that we have for him. And I'm telling you this for two reasons. The first reason, because the James family, we need prayer, because this pacifier situation is absolutely out of control. Too many pacifiers everywhere. Please pray for us. But I'm also telling you this because I believe that this is what it's like with the idols in our lives. Regardless of what our idols might be, regardless of what it is that we run to, that we turn to, that we go to, they all act as pacifiers. They pacify something that we need, either a real need or a perceived need. They give us this false sense of comfort, a false sense of security, a false sense of happiness and satisfaction. And the satisfaction that they try to guarantee us is not guaranteed. And at best, it is a satisfaction that is only temporary. Idols always leave us thirsting for more. And I'd imagine that the way that God sees it, idols are just this artificial version of the love that he has for us, the care and the comfort that he wants to offer us and provide for us. And oftentimes, God will just watch us run to our idols, wishing that we would come running to him instead. And so here's the big idea that I want us to work from this morning. The big idea being this: the shallow love we demand from others cannot satisfy the depth of God's love for us. The shallow love that we demand, that we expect, that we turn to from others, from idols, it cannot satisfy the depth of God's love for us. Meaning this: the love that we demand or we look to, that we expect and hope for from our idols, it's an imperfect love. It is temporary, somewhat artificial, somewhat made up, but it is definitely conditional, it's incomplete, it is demanding, and it's self-serving, and it never guarantees satisfaction. But the love that we get from God, the love that we receive from God, it is a perfect love. It's an unending love. It's a love that is free of any conditions. It's a love that is long-lasting. It's a love that is forever. It is selfless. It is sacrificial. And it's a love that truly can satisfy everything that we need and everything that we thirst for and look to in our idols. The scripture I want us to look at today points to both the depth of God's love and the satisfaction that God and God alone can bring into our hearts and into our lives. And our text today, it comes from the fourth chapter of John's gospel. John's gospel being one of the accounts, John's account of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And here's the context of what's going on. In the verses leading up to the ones we're gonna be looking at today, making our way through today, Jesus has been ministering in this place, this region called Judea, and he's made the decision it's time to return to Galilee. And so he is leaving Judea, and he is about to make the trip to Galilee. And so this is where our text picks up today. Jesus is about to make this trip. He's hitting the road. And John chapter 4, verse 4 in the Message version reads like this. John writes, to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son, Joseph. And Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well, and it was noon. All right, so one might assume based on this text that in order to get from Judea to Galilee, one would have to go through Samaria, as if this is the only route to take. This is the one way that you get to Galilee is through Samaria, but it's not the only route. In fact, it was just the route that when Jesus looked up on Google Maps and he tried to put in for directions, this is the one that came up as the fastest route, but it wasn't the only route. There were toll roads, there were back roads, there was an interstate, but this was one of the options and this was the fastest route. And so Jesus decided that he would take this route. He chose, that's important, to take this trip that would take him, this route that would take him through Samaria. And so Jesus is passing through Samaria. He's been traveling for most of the day. He's worn out. It's been a long day of traveling. He's tired. He's ready to take a break. There have been no Wawa stops. There's been no Chick-fil-A runs. There was no stop at the Sychar rest welcome area on the way in. This is it. So he decides it is time to stop at the well to rest and to relax. And we're told that it was noon. And so one would imagine that at noon, it is time for lunch. And this is what John gets to in the next verse. John chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "A woman, a Samaritan woman, came to draw water. And Jesus said, 'Would you give me a drink of water?' His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch." All right, so Jesus, he's kicking back at the well. He's tired, he's sweaty, he's worn out. He has been walking quite a distance. He's ready for lunch. We're even told by John that his disciples had gone in to get Chick-fil-A. They pre-ordered. It was easy to pick up. They were heading back. He's ready to eat, sitting by the well. And then all of a sudden, a Samaritan woman comes up to the well, and she's there to draw water. And Jesus, while you think he would have his hat down over his eyes, just kind of resting and relaxing, he notices this woman walking up. Not only does he notice her, but he pays attention to her, and he thinks about this situation that has taken place. He pays attention to her because this woman coming up to the well alone and at this time of day was a little bit unusual. You see, most of the time, women would do this job. They would do this work of going to the well to get water, but they would do so in groups. It was a time to socialize and to get the work done together. But they would not go at noon. They wouldn't go when the sun is right above your head at the hottest point of the day. They would go early in the morning or they would go late in the afternoon, but they would never go to the well alone and they would never go right in the middle of the day. But this Samaritan woman on this day comes walking up to the well at noon. And as soon as she arrives at the well, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. He doesn't wait a few minutes to let her kind of settle in. He doesn't start with some small talk, some introductions. How's your day? Kind of hot out here. How you doing? He says, "Can you give me a drink of water?" And he asks this question without hesitation. And this request that Jesus asks, that he asked this Samaritan woman, she finds it odd. And verse 9 tells us this. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. So this woman, as Jesus asks for a drink, she gets confused. And she's wondering why Jesus, this Jewish man, why he would be asking her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. This is strange. And John even makes a point to put this in the Bible to make sure it is recorded that there is some shock behind this interaction. Right? He adds that Jews would not be caught dead talking it to Samaritans. And while this is a strong statement, it's a strong phrase, I will tell you it's a little bit of an understatement. Because the truth is, Samaritans were Jews' worst enemy. The Jewish people were to have absolutely no contact with the Samaritan people. And we don't have time to go into the history here. It's a fascinating history, but it has to do with the Assyrians taking over the Israelites being God's people, taking them into captivity, marrying them, the offspring being the Samaritans. They were to worship a false god, a different god. And so these Samaritans were not believed to be God's people. They worshiped another god. And they represented something that didn't sit well with the Jewish people, to say the least. So there was no interaction to be had, and Jewish people were to be going nowhere near Samaria. They would even go out of their way to just avoid going through Samaria because Samaria was enemy territory. It was considered to be off limits. But Jesus, a Jewish man, he does the opposite, right? And Jesus decides that he's going to pass through the middle of Samaria again, not because he had to, not because this was the only way, but because Jesus chose to. And so I want us to stop here for just a moment. And I want us to think about what has taken place here. All right, Jesus, a Jewish man, chose to enter into a land that Jewish people rejected. Jesus chose to enter into an area that was filled with people that Jewish people would avoid at all costs. An area they avoided, a people that they avoided, and not only that, but after a long day of traveling, making this trip, Jesus decides that he is going to small talk, have a conversation, and ask a request of a woman, a Samaritan woman, who had come to draw water, disregarding all social, cultural, and religious norms, asking this woman if she would give him something to drink. And as shocking as this may seem to Jesus and to the woman and to us, there is no naivety here, right? Jesus knows that this is shocking, it's unexpected, and it's unbelievable. The woman in this request knows this is shocking, unexpected, and unbelievable. And now we all know that this, what's taking place here, is shocking, it's unexpected, and it is unbelievable. And the reason I'm wanting us to park here for just a moment, and the reason I'm highlighting this particular scene and the setting of what has taken place here, is because I think it points to something significant about Jesus. I know it points to something significant about Jesus, something that I don't want us to just say, oh, yeah, yeah, I remember this. I know this story if we've heard it before, or something that I do not want us to miss out on if we've never heard this story before. Because what Jesus is doing here, what Jesus does here, points to the depth of Jesus's mercy and his love and his grace. And it reveals the distance that he will go to meet us, the extent that Jesus will go to meet each and every one of us. What Jesus is doing here tells us that there is absolutely no place that is off limits. There is no place that is too far away for Jesus to enter into. There is no history, there is no past that is too bad, too shameful, or too broken for Jesus to forgive. And there is no person, absolutely no person, who is too unworthy, too overlooked, too disqualified, or too far gone to receive God's love, an invitation to experience and encounter God's love. There is nothing that rejects us, nothing that exempts us, and nothing that separates us from this love that God, that Jesus has for us. And what Jesus is doing here in this scene also tells us that Jesus has absolutely no problem pursuing people at unexpected times and unexpected places and demonstrating love, mercy, grace, acceptance, and forgiveness in unexpected ways. You with me? So I want you to hear me saying, this isn't just for this woman. I want you to hear me saying today, right now, in this moment, before we move on, that as shocking as it may be, as shocking as it may seem for you or for those around you, wherever you find yourself today, whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation, whatever your struggles, your mistakes, your guilt, the shame that you're carrying on to, God can enter into that. That God can enter into that. God can meet you there. God actually prefers to meet you in that place. And God can do something in your life and in the lives of those around you that is shocking, that is unexpected, and that is unbelievable. Amen? Amen. I want you to grasp the significance of what's happening here and what Jesus does here, but I don't want us to stop here. I want us to keep reading because Jesus is offering this woman so much more than just this unexpected attention, this unexpected love, mercy, and grace. And this becomes clear in the verses that follow. Verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." He says, if you knew the gift that was before you, if you knew the generosity of God, if you knew who it is that was before you, who's looking you in your eyes, then you wouldn't just settle for me asking you for a drink. You'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water. Picking up in verse 13, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water, speaking of the well, everybody who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Jesus compares this physical water that is at the well with this spiritual water, this living water that he is offering to her. He tells this Samaritan woman that this water, the water from the well, it's only going to pacify your thirst. It's not going to last. It won't satisfy. You will become thirsty over and over again. Again and again, you will thirst for what you were looking for in this well. You're going to keep returning to this well. But he says, the water that I'm offering you, the water that I want you to receive today, it'll be like a spring within you. The source will be within you. It is a living water, an endless water, endless life, endless love, and it will last forever, and it will satisfy. And with it, he says, you will never thirst again. And the Samaritan woman, she doesn't hesitate in her response. Verse 15, the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." She says, "Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty, so I don't have to return to this well again." This woman appears to be desperate for this water that Jesus is offering. She says, "Jesus, I'm all in. Let me have what it is that you are offering. Give me this water so I won't ever thirst again, so I won't ever have to return to this well again." But I want us to listen to what happens next, because as soon as this woman, this Samaritan woman, asks for this water, says, "Yes, I would like this water, give me a drink, give me what you are offering," there's one thing that Jesus wants this woman to do beforehand. And this is where it gets interesting, more interesting. Verse 16, he, being Jesus, said, "Go call your husband and then come back." He says, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. That's nicely put. "I have no husband." And he said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. Right after this woman says yes to Jesus, after this woman says, "Give me what you are offering, give me this living water," Jesus looks at her and he says, "Okay, but first go call your husband and then come back." And so if you were anything like me, you're reading this and you're thinking, what is happening? What in the world is going on here? I mean, this raises so many questions. Why is Jesus telling her to go call her husband? And why doing that now? I mean, like, finish the sale, right? You've offered her this water. She said yes. So go ahead and sign her up, give her directions to the church, get her ready for baptism, bring her on in. We're good to go. What are you doing telling her to go make a phone call in the middle of this? Like, what's going on? Why do her relationships matter at this point in time? What do her relationships, past or present, have to do with anything? Why does Jesus highlight the fact that she's been married five times and that the man that she's living with now is not her husband? I mean, is he calling her out for having so many marriages? Is he trying to shame her for having five previous husbands? Is he judging her for living with her boyfriend? I mean, what do the five husbands represent here? What do they have to do with what Jesus is offering? And you want to know what I'm thinking is happening here? I think that Jesus is bringing up the five husbands because he wants her to look back at her previous loves. I think he's bringing up these five husbands because he wants her to look back at what she has placed her love in, who she has placed her love in, what she has run to and turned towards in the past, so that she can really think about the option that is before her, right? So she can return to that which she has loved in the past before accepting and embracing what Jesus is offering. I mean, Jesus already knows everything about her. He knows her past, he knows her present, he knows what she is looking for, why she's there. He just wants to make sure that she is willing and ready and able to actually do the same for herself. Jesus knows what these five husbands and this current boyfriend represent. He already knows the wounds that they have caused her in her heart, what they mean to her. He already knows about the wounds of her past, the disappointment and the regrets that these relationships have caused because they did not last, the false hope that she carries around because of these people that have either let her down or are just not in her life anymore. He already knows about the heartache and the loneliness that she's trying to push away, that she's trying to hide. And he already knows the shame that is present, this guilt that is present, the shame that has driven this lady to come to the well at noon all by herself at a time when she did not think that she would meet anyone there, yet it's the time that Jesus said, "Here's the time when I'm going to meet you there." Jesus has already considered everything there is to consider about this. He simply wants the Samaritan woman to do the same. You see, I don't think Jesus wants to just be this woman's next fling. I think he wants to be her only thing. I'm gonna say that again because I wanna remember this. I don't think Jesus wants to be this woman's next fling. He wants to be this woman's only thing. Jesus does not wanna be our next fling or just a fling in our life. He wants to be the only thing. The only one that we turn to, the only one that we rely on, the only one that we pursue, the only one that we think that we need, that we know that we need. He don't want to be just a fling. He wants to be the only thing, the only one that will satisfy everything that we're looking for And that's what he wants her to know, the Samaritan woman. He wants her to know that he wants to be the only option, the only one that can satisfy what she's been looking for, this love that she has been thirsting for, and that she desperately wants to receive. And so he has this woman confront her past. He has this woman look back at her previous loves. He has this woman reflect and confront her past, knowing that in doing so, she might actually be willing and able to embrace the one that is standing before her. Friends, the Samaritan woman's five husbands represent the people that she had given her heart to instead of God, which implies or suggests that these five husbands, they represent the idols in her life. And so let me invite you to do some of the same kind of reflection. Maybe some of that internal work that we might need to do, and invite you to do that by asking yourself, thinking about this big question that I have for you today. Has a person ever become your source of love or the well to your heart? Has there been a person, past or present, that has been the source of your love? What your love is connected to, the love that you receive, the love that you know, the love that you've come to understand and depend on. Has there ever been a person who has been your source of love or the well to your heart? I'm basically asking you to come up with or to think about your version of the five husbands. Is there someone in your life that has become the source of your happiness, the source of your comfort, the source of your contentment and your satisfaction? Is there someone who drives your behaviors and commands your emotions? Is there a person in your life, and it can be a good person, a well-intended or a good relationship, a family member, a friend, a spouse, you name it. Is there a person in your life that is dependent on your love? You are dependent on their love, and love is dependent on them. Someone that you run to satisfy that which you thirst for. Is there someone in your life that has become your pacifier, pacifying from the love that you really need? You see, Jesus had already chosen the Samaritan woman to be a worthy recipient of this living water. Now all he needs her to do is to choose to accept this invitation and this offer for herself. And Jesus does everything that he can to make this happen. Look what we find picking up in verse 25. The woman said, "I don't know about that. I don't know. I do know that the Messiah is coming. And when he arrives, we'll get the whole story." So they're going back and forth, and he's trying to kind of like say, "Do you know who's standing before you? Do you know what I'm offering you?" They're discussing worship and idolatry. They're discussing the five husbands. They're discussing it all, and the woman's kind of backpedaling. She's just processing. She says, "I don't know about that, but listen, I do know that the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we're gonna get the whole story." In verse 17, Jesus says, "I am he." "I am he," said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. In this interaction, in this conversation, she's kind of just playing with her hair, kicking the dirt, thinking back at her loves, thinking back at her husbands, thinking about her current situation, saying, you know, when God shows up, maybe then, you know, when God shows up, it's all gonna be right. We'll finally understand. We'll finally get the whole story. And Jesus is like, "Hello, hey, let me just lay it out for you." And let me just add that this is the first time he's revealed his identity and who he is to anyone. And so this is a significant time in history, and in, not only in this woman's life. And he says, "I am he." You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. He says, "I'm the Messiah. I am your hope. I am your redemption. I am your savior." And he says, I'm giving you the whole story. I'm telling you everything. Right, and everything that I'm telling you is everything that you need to know. He's saying, what I'm offering you, this living water, this life, this love, this endless love is enough. He says, you don't have to wait any longer. You don't have to look any further. So friends, as I think of these five husbands, I wonder, what if the reason Jesus told this woman to go and call her husband and then to come back was because he wanted to give her the opportunity to let them know that she was finally ready to move on? Like, what if Jesus wanted to give this woman the opportunity to, hey, go call your husband and then come back? Because he wanted to give her the opportunity to make that call, to address her idol, and to say, I'm ready to move on. What if he wanted her to contact those idols, to not only think about and confront those idols, but to get in touch with them, to confront him and say, I no longer want you. I no longer need you. I'm no longer relying on you for love, for affection, for attention, for affirmation. I'm no longer thirsty for what you are offering me. I'm not going to be returning to your will. What if this was an opportunity for the woman to address her idols, to contact her idols and say, I have finally found what it is that I have been thirsting for all this time. Did not know it, but now I found it, what I've been thirsting for. And it is an endless well. It's an endless love, an endless source of satisfaction. And it's a satisfaction that is not temporary or false or a false version. It's one that satisfies, and that satisfaction is guaranteed. And friends, as we look at this story, as we move through this text and what's going on here and what Jesus does and what he is offering, I'm wondering if there are some folks today tuning in or some people that are here today who might just be ready to get in touch with your five husbands. They might be ready to finally confront and address those idols in your lives, letting them know that, you know what, we no longer want them. That we no longer need them, and that we're no longer going to be relying on them for love, for affirmation, for security, for comfort, for peace. And we're no longer thirsty for what they have tried to offer us, what we're looking to them for, and that we're no longer going to be returning to that well. Why? Because we have finally found what it is that we have been looking for all this time, and we too are ready to move on. And so I just want to leave you with this one final question. And it's a question I hope you'll reflect on today and then throughout the week. What do you thirst for? What is it you desire most? What is it you run to? What is it you need the most? What is this longing in your heart, this longing in your soul that has you thirsty, that has you chasing idols, turning to idols? Do you thirst for happiness? Do you thirst for joy? Do you thirst for contentment? Do you thirst for attention, for affection? Do you thirst for mercy in your life, acceptance? Do you thirst for forgiveness, finally for forgiveness? Do you thirst for grace? Do you thirst to know love or to know what it feels like to be loved? And where are you turning? What well are you going to? What's your source for satisfaction? Jesus is offering something different, and Jesus might be offering something different to you today. And it's a source of living water, a source of living and endless water and love, a source that satisfies everything that we are truly thirsting for in life, and that is guaranteed. Like the Samaritan woman at the well, all we have to do is confront our idols, turn to Jesus, and choose to accept it. Amen? Will you pray with me? Gracious God, like the Samaritan woman, there are so many times that we turn to people and places looking for love, looking to quench our thirst and to satisfy that which is in our heart, that is in our souls, that which we long for more than anything else. But they always fall short. They only pacify the satisfaction that we're looking for. It's never guaranteed. But in those moments where we are turning elsewhere, when we're looking elsewhere, Jesus is right there with us, extending his hand, extending a cup of love, of living water, of salvation, saying, turn to me, drink from this, and receive what I have to offer, because I am enough. You don't have to look any further. You don't have to wait any longer. All you have to do is say yes and say yes to me. So I pray that for the husbands in our lives, the figurative husbands, the idols that we might need to address and to turn to, that we would call them up and we'd say, I no longer want you. I no longer need you. And I'm no longer relying on you to satisfy that thirst that is within me, because I have found what I've been looking for, and it's in Jesus Christ. May we turn to you, may we look to you, and may we draw upon the love that is at the depth of the well and the source that you have for us and that you offer us. We pray this in your name, amen.
Let today be the day that you decide you don't need to return to your well to sustain you. Instead, look to Jesus's well. It has an endless supply of living water. When you look to Jesus, you will find all that you're looking for. Satisfaction guaranteed. Have a great week, everyone.